Well, I have been trying to bring messages to you when I'm here from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest psalm of the Psalms. And it talks about the importance of the Bible as being the Word of God and our need to hold fast to it. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Lord, thank you that you have gathered us here to hear your word preached. We pray that you will help me as I deliver your word to be faithful to it, be faithful to you, and faithful to these dear people to be able to communicate with them truths that will help them in their walk with you, and if they don't know you, that they might come to know you by faith in you, faith in you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you will bless us during this time and bring your word home to our hearts and minds in such a way that we would receive it with gladness and that we would do it and keep it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119, I'm going to read to you from verses 57 to 64. You are my portion. This is David who wrote this psalm. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Now, the word portion is often found in the Bible being used in reference to food given or an inheritance that's given to someone. This afternoon, I would like to speak to you about both. I want you to remember that if you are a Christian, that your portion, that God is your portion. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it, to think of God that way? But it's a good way to think. Is he yours? Maybe you feel you've been dealt a bad hand in this life, or a bad portion. Well, if you take God by faith, you can have him as your portion, and he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. So God can be your portion by faith, not by works. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to God's mercy that he saves us. Now, I know that it's good to do good works. You know, it's good to go to church. It's good to become involved. Good to take the Lord's Supper. All of those things are very good, aren't they? But none of those things can save you. Just going to church won't save you. Or taking the sacraments won't save you. Not by itself. Now, those things are good, because they're indications that we have faith. They're not what brings faith, but they are indications that we have faith. Oh, it's so important that you understand this, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so I'll start out by saying that. In the case of the psalmist David, he was saying that the Lord was his portion. And he uses these words in terms of his relationship with God. And these words are words which indicate that he'd learned some things about walking with God during the time of his life, the time of his walking with the Lord, and he wanted to pass those on to us. And so that's why we are here this afternoon. We want to be learners, and we want to be doers of the Word of God. That's the way David was. He not only wanted to be saved from his past sins, but he wanted to learn how to please the Lord. Let me ask this question. Do you want to please the Lord? Sometimes people don't think about that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Yes.
For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in order to know God, what do you have to do? You have to seek him. If you don't know him, and even when you know him, you still want to seek him. Because it's for your good that you seek him. You'll find that he will be your portion. He'll be your all in all. When you're here and you're in your room alone and you get sad or discouraged or depressed, did you know that Christ is with you? That Christ is with you when you're praying to him and you believe and trust in him? See, that's the greatness of the salvation in Christ, is that when you believe in him, he comes into your heart by his Holy Spirit, and he sets up shop there, and he lives there. He dwells in you, and he works on things in your heart. You may not know that, but that's what he's doing. In relation to 1,000 different things, the Lord is working in your heart in order to be able to, what? Bring you to be more like him? Bring you to understand more about God and God's ways, which are good? Bring you to understand and to mistrust your own heart? Because he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, it says in the Bible. So we can't trust in ourselves, we've got to trust in him. Because he's the one who raises the dead. And that's what he's going to do with all of us someday if we believe in Jesus. He's going to raise us from the dead, and he's going to give us a body that's perfect. You're going to be, dear ones, if you believe in Jesus, when you're raised from the dead someday, you'll be more beautiful and stronger than you have ever been in this life. Do you believe that? That's the way that you will be. Do you know why? Because God can put you back together, all the cells, just as they are, except glorified. Which means that you will look more beautiful than you did in your youth. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. Because some of you were no doubt striking beauties, right? I'm just guessing. But that's the way it is. When we're young and strong, we're beautiful in a lot of ways, aren't we? And then we get older and we go, now what happened here? You know, what was it that happened here? Something happened. Well, that was partly Adam's fault, the first man. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we would not have to go through all this. He did, didn't he? Yeah, he did. It was just an awful thing. Yeah, Eve was deceived by the devil, and she thought she'd become wise if she ate of that fruit that God had said you'd die if you ate of it. And he said, oh, you'll be wise just like God. And she thought, oh boy, that'd be something that God would probably approve of, and I can do this. So she took some and ate it, and then she gave it to her husband, and he looked at her and thought, well, she doesn't look like she died. But she had died spiritually. She had died in her heart. First of all, then they eventually, you know how long they lived? They lived to be, I think, over 900 years old. That seems like a long time, but they eventually died. See, they're awaiting the resurrection too. So that's why Jesus came, is in order that we might have a good resurrection. That we might have a better resurrection than wicked people. Because there's going to be two resurrections, right? The resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. And they'll all be raised at the same time. They'll all be judged. But But we need to understand there's a vast deal of difference between the person who knows Christ and the person who doesn't. And the person who doesn't know Christ, they'll be raised from the dead, but they'll come forth and they won't be beautiful. They'll still be in their sins. It'll be the most awful sight for them to behold themselves and then to look over the vast gulf between us and see the righteous, beautiful and glorified. I don't want anybody to miss this. I don't want anybody to miss the beauty of it for all of eternity. That's why we're here this afternoon. That's why we're preaching the gospel. Well, when you become a Christian, what are you like? You're a learner, I said, and you're a doer. And David not only wanted to be saved from his sins, but he wanted to learn how to please the Lord in all of his ways. And to be pleased with the Lord in every situation. Now, let me ask you, are you pleased with the Lord? Because sometimes people, they become dissatisfied and they aren't pleased with God or the way that He has led them or the things that have happened to them in this life. They aren't pleased with Him. But you know, God's work is perfect, even though we can't see it very well sometimes. We don't understand it very well. God's work is perfect. And since it's perfect, He always knows what's best for us, even when it's difficult. Can you believe that? It's really true. I want you to know that everything that's bad in the world did not come into the world because of God. It came into the world because of sin. Namely, Adam's sin, but then ours. We confirm Adam and Eve's sin. And we ourselves are sinners. That's why I preach to you Jesus. Because Jesus was not a sinner. Why do people believe in Jesus? Why should they believe in Jesus? Because Jesus was born of the Virgin. He was not born in the same way that you and I were, with an earthly mother and father. He had Mary for his mother, and he had God the Father for his father. So when he was born into the world with two natures in one blessed person. Do you see that? He was both God and man in one person. Now that's really quite an extraordinary thing, and that's why we should always boast in the Lord, not make excuses for our Christian religion and say, well, all the religions of the world are like each other and doesn't make any difference what you believe. Oh no! No, Christianity is the only true religion in all the world. And why is that? Because of Jesus, dear ones. Because Jesus is unique among men. Jesus never sinned. He came into this world and he did not have any sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the Apostle Paul says. That's the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we through him might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh yes, that's what he's doing when he saves you. Not only the forgiveness of sins, as glorious as that is, but that you might become righteous. I mean righteous in the sense not only, there's two righteousnesses when you come to Christ. The first is imputed righteousness. That's when God the Father imputes charges to your legal account all of Jesus' righteousness. So that God looks at you as though you're the Lord Jesus, perfect, and you're complete in him. He imputed sin to Jesus on the cross and punished him as though it was you, the sinner. And that's why when you believe in Jesus, you go free, because Jesus paid it all. He took your place. All to him you owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, that's what Jesus did. And that's why he's our portion. That's why he's our hope. That's why he's our help in everything that we do, wherever we are, whatever stage of life we are in. And the older we grow, the harder it becomes in so many ways, as you know. But with Jesus, All things are possible. And he's right there with you. He's right there helping you. He's right there caring for you, watching over you. Do you understand that, dear one? That's a very precious thing. That even if the aide is down the hall and they're not paying much attention, that Jesus is right there. And he sees it all, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what pain it is, no matter if you're having a medical incident, the Lord Jesus is right there with you when you trust in him, when you believe in him. Now, when you do that, when you trust in him, his righteousness, I'm saying, is imputed to you. So you stand in the presence of God as though you had never sinned, even though you've sinned many times in your life. And all that sin's imputed to Jesus at the cross. But there's another kind of righteousness too, and that's imparted righteousness. And that's what happens in your heart. Justification, you believing in Jesus, is outside of yourself. You're believing in the one outside of yourself who is perfect. And so God justifies you for Jesus' sake, and you are forgiven, and you are complete, and you are wrapped in a robe of righteousness spiritually in God's sight, so that you will be forgiven over and over again of the mistakes and sins that you commit and make. What a glorious, great salvation this is. But what I'm saying is that you also are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, so that he imparts grace to your heart, so that you are satisfied with him, and you are sustained by him, and you are able to go on and live the rest of your life to him, because he's there with you. Oh, this is such a glorious thing. Yeah, we should have rounded up everybody in the whole place. Hauled them in here so that we were all like this. They used to do that in the old days, you know. Not here, but they used to do that in the 1800s. They'd go to church and they'd have to break the windows for air. Uh-huh. There were so many people that would come to listen to the word preached in the Second Great Awakening. Well, we're talking about God as our portion. That's what I'm saying, is that that's how your God is your portion. Mm-hmm. He's everything. Mm-hmm. If you have him, you have everything that you need, everything you could possibly want or desire, even though it's at times seems like very confusing. I'm going through these very difficult trials. Why am I going through these very difficult trials if I'm being saved? Because the trials are part of your salvation, dear one. Yes, I know it's hard to take a little bit, isn't it? But it's true. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, says an amazing grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Is that you, dear listener, today? That's what you need. You need to know how near Christ is to you, that he is your portion. Now, it's also, when you become a Christian, it's not simply a decision you made 20 years ago, as important as that may have been. You come to faith by believing, and that belief involves a decision. There's no doubt about that. I'm not doubting that for a minute. But your ongoing Christian life is a life of discipleship. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple. Can you be a disciple in a nursing home? Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yes. What is a disciple? Can you tell me? Well, a disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good?
My husband just passed away about 3 weeks ago.
Oh, my. So you need this, don't you? Yeah, you need the... You do, yeah, you know, because Jesus is with us, and he is going to help you. Yes, yes, he is. But this is one of the ways that you know that you are a true disciple. It's if you continue to abide in God's word, That just like you're here today, why are you here this afternoon? Because you wanted to hear God's word? At least I hope that's why you're here. I know you wanted to see me too, that's good. But you wanted to hear God's word, right? Because God's word has power to it for your heart and your life. Just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So if you continue to abide in God's words, you are truly his disciple. That's what he says. If your words abide, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. He says in John 15, not capricious things, you know, just arbitrary things, but things that relate to doing God's will or bringing glory to God or learning how to live a righteous and holy life, even in the nursing home. So what I'm saying here is that listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, what that verse is saying is that there's something that we have to do. And do you recall what that is, what I just read to you? It is that you have to hold fast the word that he preached. Now, the word that he preached was the gospel. And the gospel was concerning Christ. So what he's saying is you have to hold fast to the idea that you always need the Lord. And that you can't do this on your own. Okay? That's what he's asking you. That you need the Lord. He's telling you you need the Lord. And you need what he did for you at the cross and his righteous life and all of his grace. You need all of this. That's the thing that you have to hold fast. That's the word that you hold fast. The preaching of the gospel. Does that mean that you should preach the gospel to yourself each and every day? Yes, beloved, yes. Yes, keep preaching it to yourself. I'm a sinner. I've made many mistakes. I've committed numbers of sins, and I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me of all those sins, but I'm also asking to make progress in righteousness and holiness. And you know something? God will answer that prayer, and he will change you to become the person that you want to be in Christ. The person that you want to be in Christ as a Christian is to be like Jesus, to be holy and righteous and faithful and true and loving. And yes, yes, that's what you want, isn't it? That's what you want. That's what you want as a Christian. So he says, I declare it to you, if you hold fast the gospel, that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How do you know if you believed in vain? You believed in vain if you won't hold fast the truth of the gospel. You say, I don't need Christ. I can do this on my own. I know it's a foolish thing to hear, isn't it? It sounds very foolish. But you know, millions of people do this kind of thing every day. I don't need you, Christ. I can do this on my own. But they can't do it. And they may not see that until they get older even. And then they're so stubborn, they say, I still don't need it. So I'm independent. I can do this without God's help. But if I'm reading my Bible correctly, we can't. It's not as though we don't have the ability to do many things each and every day. We make choices. We get into the wheelchair. We get out of a chair. We walk down the hall. We see people. We talk to them. And all of that is good. But what we're talking about here is something that takes supernatural grace being given to you day by day so that you have the wisdom and the strength spiritually to do God's will. I know you're getting weaker physically. I am too. But I'm just saying, what the strength is that you need is spiritual strength Because I've seen people who are so weak they can hardly speak, but their faith is just strong. And isn't that the way that you want to be as you get older? That's the way I want to be. When I get old and I die someday, I want to be lying there saying, Lord, you are my strength. You are my strength, my song, and my victory. And the Lord will do that gracious thing for you, even when you're too weak to say anything to anybody. Can you speak with your eyes? Well, I think you can. And if you speak with your eyes, you'll be saying, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. And just so you know, I'm not trusting in myself. A dear man, Laverne Seth, that was sitting in that chair about a month ago now when I was preaching over here, what a dear man. Did you know that when he went into the hospital and he was told that he was going to die, that he thanked all of the personnel, he told them he was ready to go, and he preached to them the gospel for about 5 minutes. They all walked out of there in tears. That's Reverend Seth.
That sounds just like it.
That's the way he died.
That's amazing.
What a wonderful man.
He was awesome.
Such a dear man. But anyway, you got to be proud of him in this sense. He knew that it was God's grace.
Yes.
That made him the man that he was. He didn't do it on his own. He did it by grace and from Jesus Christ. And what a blessed thing it was to watch.
What was he, about close to 110?
No, he was 100 and almost one. He came within a few days of 101.
That's still incredible.
Oh, it is. You know, when he was in his 90s, and we would go over to the juvenile home to preach on a Saturday night, he was walking faster than I was to get where we were going. And I thought, how does he do that? He's in his 90s. Yeah, that's just the way that he was. That's just the way that he was.
He was pretty awesome.
The Lord gave him strength.
Lots of it.
Well, you know, you ask yourself this question. Who gave Samson strength in the Bible? Well, God did. Yeah. But that was physical strength. But can God give you spiritual strength?
Of course.
Yes.
Who else can give you spiritual?
Who else can give it to you? Exactly. And that's what we have to remember when we're in our various circumstances. Some days are good, some days are bad. Some days are real good, other days are ugly. But Christ is still our strength on our strongest day, right? That's the way that we ought to see it. You're my portion, as it says here in this psalm. That's the way that we have to see it. You're my portion. So, let me just say this. If you continue to see your need, you're in a good position. Now, usually when a person's needy, you sort of look at them and you go, boy, they're really needy. You know, you sort of feel sorry for them. But in the case of being a true believer, you shouldn't think that way. If you see your need, you're in the best possible position. I mean your need of Christ. Your need of God's help to you. Your need of the Spirit working in your heart so that you will be faithful to do those things which are pleasing to God. You know, not to get angry at people, not to get proud. You know, you think, well, you know, I've lived longer than all these people, or whatever. See, the object isn't to do those things, by the way. The object is to glorify God with whatever time you have. That's right. You may not live to be very old at all, but then again, you might live to be like Laverne. You might break 100. And who was that dear man that was in here that was 103 a few months ago? You remember him, don't you?
Yes, it's been a couple years ago. Yeah.
He would come in here and he would say things to my wife like, whatever you're going to do, do it before you're 100, he would say.
You ought to do anything. If you really want to do it, do it before you
turn 100. Yeah, do it before you turn 100, he'd say. Oh, what a dear man he was.
Dale.
Yeah, Dale. That's it.
I remember his last name. It'll come to me.
Yep, that's him. And he would sit in here and listen to me preach as well. But all I'm saying is that if you have grace, you can remember then what it says in the book of Joshua 1:9-10. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. in order to do all that is written therein? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid, for lo, I am with you. I, your God, am with you. The Lord is your portion. That's what I'm trying to bring to your attention here today, that if you make the Bible that which you hide in your heart and your mind, and you meditate upon it day and night, you're going to have good success. You're going to prosper spiritually.
I have no worries. I have no fear. The Lord is always near.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. He's your portion. He is your hope. That's really good. So, now, you notice here in the verses that I read to you that David made promises to God. Do you make promises to God? You say, well, I'm afraid to promise something that I'm not sure that I'll be able to do. Well, that's a realistic fear. That's a realistic fear. But you know, David, when he made the promises that he did in these verses that I read to you, he said, I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. When he says that, when he's making those promises, I said I will keep your words, he's not doing that on his own strength, is he? No, he's not. He's saying, Lord, I want you to give me grace. Give me the ability to keep your words. I will keep your words, but I know that I need you to keep your words. And that's why. That's how we do it. That's how we live the Christian life. This is what you need to promise to God today. I will take your words into my heart. I will meditate them upon them. I will not let them depart from my mouth. In other words, I'll speak about them. And then I'll commit portions of it to my memory. Oh, that's so important for you to do, if you can do it. Now, I understand that maybe you can't do it. Maybe you just can't. You don't have enough strength even to read anymore. But then ask someone if you can. If they've got a Bible near you, ask them to read you just one verse that would strengthen your heart, strengthen your mind. It says here in these words of David, I will not let them depart from my mouth, and so I will abide in your word. That's not legalism. I hope you see that. When you determine to do certain things for God, that's not legalism. Legalism is saying, I'm going to do all these things, but I don't need grace to do it. That's legalism. So we need to know the difference between those two. I'm saying that David just didn't set himself to do these things thinking that he could do it by his own wisdom, strength, and power. He set himself to do it by humbly pleading that God would have mercy on him and grant it to them. God is the God of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's what it says in the Bible. Isn't that good?
Yes.
It's so very good. I'm saying when you think like that, you're making progress in holiness. What a great thing that is. You're separated unto God. You're doing His will from a cheerful heart, even though your body might be falling apart. Really, that's saying something. It's a great testimony. When you glorify God, when your body's just falling apart, you don't know if you can go on. But with Christ, you have strength. And the strength is right here in your heart. It's not in your body, but it's in your heart. Oh, it's so good. That's true discipleship. You say, well, I'm so old, I can't be a disciple. Never think that way. You are a disciple all the way to the end. That's what perseverance is. God is your portion all the way to the end. It's as simple as that. And you say, well, it doesn't seem so simple to me. You know, I've got to lose my body in the process. I've got to suffer the decline of all this. Well, surely that is a great difficulty. But I want you to remember what Jesus went through on the cross. That He did it for you. And Jesus never spoke one bad word during the whole time not one. And if he did that, what I'm saying is that he can give you grace to be able to do what you need to do in the times when things are very difficult for you. That's what I'm trying to say. You have a question. Go ahead.
No, I just wanted to tell you something.
Yes.
I used to always go to the Assembly of God Church, the Tama Meskwaki Assembly.
Sure,
of God Church.
Yeah.
And one Sunday we went to church, and Pastor Kenny decided to show the whole congregation the movie Passion of the Christ.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Oh, my God.
That was awful, wasn't it? Yeah.
Right out of my chest.
Yep.
That was just intense.
Well, I'm saying if the Lord Jesus did that, and he did it on your behalf, then can he not, as the risen Christ, give you the strength that you will need to face the most difficult situations in your life that may still be coming, for all I know? I just don't know. But all I'm saying is that, yes, he will. And do you know why? Because he's faithful. And he's faithful to be with you. Lo, I am with you always, he says, even to the end of the age. Not just for the apostles. They went through terrible deaths, many of them. But with you, to the end of the age. So we have reason to rejoice. What giving of thanks that we ought to make to God for all that he does for us, day by day. Well, the words that go on here to talk about the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I've not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Now, this happened probably to David in some ways that I can't even describe. It certainly also happened to the Apostle Paul. You remember for preaching the gospel in Acts 16 that he was beaten with many stripes and thrown into prison? And at midnight, it says he woke up, he and Silas, or whoever was with him. And what did they do? They sang hymns to God. Now, would you sing hymns to God being beaten with stripes, thrown into prison? You'd be going, oh, I don't think I want to do that. You know, but that's what they were doing. They were giving thanks to God. What enabled them to do that? It was grace that enabled them to do that. God was their portion and their help at that point in time. Oh, this is just so wonderful. Let me ask this question. Do you wake up in the night? You can't go to sleep? What do you do?
Pray. I sing the Lord's Prayer.
Amen. Amen. That is just tremendous. That is just wonderful. That is what I'm driving at. Yeah, go ahead.
I sing praise to God.
Amen. That's exactly the thing you should do.
When I get his words into my mouth and my heart and my body, then I get real relaxed.
Oh, this is good. It's all very good. You see, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart to cause you to want to do that. Unbelievers don't want to do things like that. They probably think you're nuts. But you're doing the most wonderful and reasonable thing that you can do.
You're going to suffer more than we will.
Well, when we remember that, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it also is a good witness to them, isn't it? Because then they stop and think and they scratch their head. Why is that person doing that? It's because they must find something in God that helps them when they're down, when they're low, when they're in trouble, when they're in pain, when they have difficulties. Must be the Lord Jesus. See, it's a good witness. And God can use that too, by the way. You know, just like Pastor Seth with all those nurses and doctors, has them in tears because he's preaching Jesus to them. Well, see, that's the right way to do things. That's the right way to do things. So what I'm trying to say is that he lives and dwells in your heart by faith, and it's by his being there with you that you have the desire and the power to continue in your devotion to God at all times. So won't you promise him anew and afresh that your devotion to him will continue day and night if he will give you grace? For he's the God of all grace. And he's the helper of all those who trust in him. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time around your word. We pray that we would all benefit from it, that you would make us strong even when we're weak, spiritually speaking, that you would give us the strength to endure all the things that we will face in coming days, no matter what they may be. We pray that you will be right there with us, holding us by the hand, spiritually speaking, and helping us to know that we can praise you and give thanks even in the worst of situations, for you are right there with us. We give you thanks for the power and strength of your resurrection in our lives, and pray that we would be faithful to you as your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.